760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. My name is Allison DeLowell, and I am here with my co-host Josh Harris.
Hi.
You're so funny, Josh.
That's all you get.
And Dave is here with us today, too. Good morning, Dave.
Good morning.
How are you all doing?
We're doing great. And I got a prayer to tee it off. This, I'm going to deviate from my greatest hit script, which is usually the Our Father and Hail Mary. I got some else, but I think you might find it relatable. So I'll say in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Some people may know this prayer, but this is the long form version of this prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
I love that prayer.
Yeah, it's pretty relatable. I think a lot of people know the first
part.
Everyone knows the serenity part, the first four lines, but those last two stanzas, or last long stanzas, should I say, people are less, including myself, less familiar with. But man, yeah, he definitely penned a greatest hit when he put that prayer together, for sure. But this last part, I think, it says that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him in the next.
And that's so important to hear.
It is. It's sometimes a bitter pill to swallow, though, because I think at least I can think, well, if I do, try to follow God's will, it's going to be a yellow brick road in this life. And it's, reasonably happy in this life. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. But, it's not going to be a placid, not always going to be placid waters. What I'm saying? So it's a reminder. And the other part, too, hardships is a pathway to peace. A lot of times, we especially accentuate in the Catholic faith the fact that, spiritual growth is often synonymous with suffering. That's the season we are in right now. Again, it's not the narrative that I would have wanted to etch, but if I look back reflectively, I say, God, those calluses that you've helped me build up through these difficult moments have been far more edifying than if I had authored a comfy, a comfy story.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And going through them, and I think sometimes it takes a while, at least it did for me, going through the trials to understand, okay, there's a purpose for them. Because sometimes it's very easy to say, why, Lord? Why is everything so complex? Why are things going the way they are? But it caused me to reach out to him more. Yeah. And truly that's the goal, right? When we're going through our trials and hardships, calling on him, not saying, you don't care about me, Lord, forget you. I'll take care of this on my own. But calling to him and just communicating with him, you know what you're doing. And I say that on a regular basis. Lord, you know what you're doing. You see it all. Let me be obedient and let me do your will here. So
yeah, it's difficult sometimes. And you got to think about the people that are suffering on the south side.
Oh, yeah.
That tornado came through yesterday.
What, there was a tornado in Georgia yesterday?
Yeah.
A legitimate tornado.
Yes.
I saw on the news, these trees, this house was, split in half from a tree. And, just the devastation. And even if you're not physically injured, your whole life is just, thrown upside down.
In an instant, right?
Did you see any footage of the tornado?
No, not the actual tornado, just the aftermath.
Gosh, I think that would be personally, that would easily be the scariest. I don't know, that or an earthquake, scariest natural disaster. I mean, I don't know. I guess I'm not like an expert in the weather.
I'm
but
like, I don't want to see any of them.
Either
or
way.
Experience any of them. Please, Lord, let it be.
A tornado? I mean, talk about just being absolutely powerless.
Well, because they spring up out of nowhere. You know, like a hurricane, you know that's coming for days in advance.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, tornado, bam, it's there.
Yeah, if the weather is right, it could happen anywhere. And even, you know, I'm in Woodstock, so there was a thunderstorm watch. And even when there's a watch, I mean, the conditions are ripe to have something happen, even though it's not a warning. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, no, it's this weather, right? We're in the spring, so tornadoes and all that kind of weather are going to be coming up.
Well, we got to, yeah, say some prayers. I hope maybe in a few days, if there is some sort of Catholic relief effort, maybe we can spread the word about that.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Well, great. What do we have on the show today?
Oh, we got a lot of great stuff coming up. Father Scott Riley, priest as St. Brendan and Navigator, and coming is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Chuck Persner is going to be back, and he's going to help us get acquainted with the sainted. And then T.J. McCausland, State Deputy of the Knights of Columbus, Georgia State Council, is back, and he's going to be talking about more ways the Knights of Columbus serve. So can't wait to have that conversation with him. And then coming up next, Father Siloway is back. He's the pastor at All Saints in Dunwoody, and he is going to be unpacking theology of the body and the sacraments.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so happy to have Father Siloway, pastor at All Saints in Dunwoody, back. And again, today he is going to be unpacking theology of the body and the sacraments. So welcome back, Father.
Thank you very much. And it's great to be back in Atlanta this week.
Yeah, welcome home.
Yeah, I know. Our buddies, I guess, in Chicago cherry-picked you. They realized, you know, they wanted one of the best that we have to offer. So I hope that was a great Lenten mission you led up there.
It was a lot of fun. It was wonderful. And my buddy promised that he'd come down to my parish, too, so next Lent. So,
excellent.
So we'll be able to welcome the North down to the South.
There you go.
Next year.
Beautiful.
That is beautiful, Father. And by the way, we are returning to theology of the body. And this is such a, there's just so much depth here that you've really unpacked for us. I'd love to chat about the connection between the theology of the body and the sacraments.
Yeah, and it's a perfect point of departure for us where we left off, because we're talking about what Jesus has done by his incarnation, by his call to that his mission is about the redemption of the whole person, particularly through the heart. It's like we heard in Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, but I say to you, Jesus goes beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and the law to redeeming like those wounded and broken parts within the human heart. And so the primary way of doing that is that Jesus gives us the sacraments, because our salvation, what he has done for us, is not meant to merely be like this ethereal concept or some act of our will, that I choose salvation, therefore I am saved. Rather, what the theology of the body helps us to really dive into is that our salvation is a gift that in fact involves the whole person, body, mind, heart, soul, everything. Like our whole person is involved in being saved. So you can better believe that because the sacraments are these very powerful realities, that the theology of the body has a lot to say about them.
That's wonderful. So, Father, let's dive into that. And it would probably be a good thing to first remind us all what a sacrament is and what makes something a sacrament.
Yeah. And I love oftentimes when the idea of sacramentality or the sacraments comes up, I love asking people, kind of like man on the street, put a microphone in their face and see if they can come up with a definition of how do you define a sacrament? Because it's something that's so close to us. Like we receive sacraments. We know that there's seven of them. We could probably list them off. But what makes something a sacrament? Why is baptism a sacrament, but praying the rosary is not?
Mm.
So it's like, what makes something a sacrament? So I love to re-anchor us always in the catechism's definition of a sacrament, which is this. And there's some loaded words that we'll unpack. But it says, a sacrament is an efficacious sign of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church by which divine life is dispensed to us. So for any of our listeners out there that want to dive into that again, it's the Catechism, paragraph 1131. An efficacious sign of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church by which divine life is dispensed to us.
Hmm.
So let's dive into some of these words real quick. What does it mean for something to be efficacious? It means that it brings about what it says it will do. It has the power to bring about what it signifies. So something's efficacious, like it makes it happen. So then there's another word I think we need to dive into, another word that we're so close to, but we oftentimes are not really familiar with what it really is this word grace. Like, what is grace? If it's a sign that's giving us grace, what are we actually receiving when we receive grace? Is it kind of like divine pixie dust that God shoots out of his fingertips? Yeah. Is it an act of God's will? What is grace? Well, the best definition I've ever heard is that it is God's own life.
Wow.
So God is putting the divine life inside of us. And sometimes in scripture, you'll hear it talk about it's God's favor, it's God's kindness. Yeah, it is all these things. But at its heart, what the nature of grace is it's the divine life that is being put inside of us. So that life of the Trinity, that total, sacrificial, powerful, all-encompassing love, that is what God is putting inside of us, inside of our soul. So the church has maintained that there are seven of these efficacious signs of God's grace that give us the divine life. So they are the way in which the new life that Christ came to give us by his incarnation, by his redeeming of the human heart, by his redeeming of all of humanity, that he puts that divine life inside of us. And so and said in another way, the sacraments are that tangible way that we experience God, that we receive him. Because grace is invisible, like the divine life, like you can't see it. Mm-hmm. It is a powerful spiritual reality, but the sacraments make it tangible to us because God reveals himself always in ways that are sensible to humanity. It's not like a light switch kind of turns on in our minds. God can do these things. He can work in these ways, but he wanted to give the church the way that we would encounter him throughout all of time, kind of regardless of how we might feel. But these are real, concrete, constant, tangible ways of encountering God's life and it being put inside of us.
Wow, that's amazing. So how does John Paul II say all this works in with a particular sacrament, like baptism, for instance?
Yeah, and baptism is the perfect place to start because it is the very beginning of the life of grace in us. So John Paul II highlights that, let's look at what the effects of baptism are, what the tradition of the church has always taught us what the effects are, that baptism washes away original sin. But more than that, and this is kind of where we dive into our connection to the person of Jesus Christ, is that it restores within us what was lost through original sin. It restores us to our deepest and truest identity as sons and daughters of the Father. Mm. Like, we hear scripture talk about that we have been made co-heirs with Christ, and it's even in one of the Eucharistic prayers. I think Eucharistic prayer 2 of the Mass, we use that beautiful part that we have been made co-heirs with Christ, which means we receive the same inheritance that Jesus himself receives from the eternal Father, which is eternal life, which is the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which is that life of grace. Like, that's what we receive. So baptism begins this process of reintegrating and healing the broken desires within the human heart, helps us to actually live within God's plan for love. So, like, St. Paul gives us some beautiful imagery here. He talks about how when we are lowered into the waters of baptism, we die with Christ. Like, a real death happens, that old human nature dies. And then as we rise up out of the waters of baptism, we are made new. A new life is given to us. And he says, we actually rise with Christ. The gift of the resurrection is made ours. We are brought into and restored to that relationship. And that process of healing begins our disordered desires. So as a sacrament, John Paul II says, it's you look at what is the sign is that the pouring of water and the proclamation of the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus told us to do, Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. So it is by those signs, that living water and the proclamation of those words, that actually it's not just a ritual, but something significant, something huge is taking place on the level of the soul. We are being brought into the life of the Trinity. If I can use this example ever so quickly, I love this analogy of the hose. So it's like when we're first created, there's a hose that connects God to us, but then what happened with original sin is that the spigot is turned off on our end, not on God's end, but on our end. And we're meant to have the divine life flowing through that hose from God into our soul. What baptism does is the moment that spigot is opened on our end and the divine life again is poured into us. Mm-hmm. Man, I wanted to go into some other sacraments, but I think we're running out of time.
I think we can go a little more. Let's go a little more, Father. I mean, you've got us. Our interest heightened, and this is such masterclass stuff. So yeah, let's definitely. If you got another one, we would love to unpack it.
I would love. You know, what about the sacrament of reconciliation, Father?
Sure. So this one could be a little trickier, but John Paul II highlights some really beautiful things about it, because it's not as immediately apparent as to how the whole person is involved. There's not like a washing of the body with water and all these things. So it's not immediately apparent how the theology of the body directly relates, but I'm telling you, it's there and it's quite beautiful. It's like when our Lord established the sacrament of penance, of confession, it's in John chapter 20, where he tells the apostles right after the resurrection, he appears in that locked room, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven them. So he gives them the ability to do this. God knew that we would be always tempted, and this is one of the ways the enemy primarily works, is we're tempted to keep shameful things hidden. Like, we want the things to remain in darkness, but Jesus wants us to have the confidence to bring things to the light. So he gives us this very powerful way of saying that the forgiveness of sins is going to come about by this very human exchange, by having to encounter those brokennesses within us and bring them into the light. So there's some sacramentality, there's some theology of the body elements here of like incarnational theming, if you will, that we have to grapple with those things and we have to speak them out loud so that they don't just remain as these ethereal ideas within us, but we make them tangible, so to speak, and we bring them before the infinite mercy of God. Mm-hmm. And then as we expose them to the light of Christ, Jesus himself takes them from us, where the sins, imagine if you can, like the sins are nailed to the cross to die with Jesus. But then as the sacrament unfolds, we are risen to new life, in fact, restored to that original relationship we had with God in our baptism. We're restored to that baptismal grace, that baptismal identity, that divine life being within us. And we hear it said, here's the tangible part of the sacrament of reconciliation. We actually hear the priest say, using Jesus's own authority and standing in his person, your sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. We don't have to imagine that our sins are forgiven. It's a beautiful practice, you know, to acknowledge our sins before the Lord as frequently as we can. You know, we don't want to be scrupulous about it, but to acknowledge always that I am a sinner in need of God's mercy. But in the sacrament of reconciliation, we don't have to wonder if God has forgiven us.
Yes.
Because we hear it said that the sign is efficacious. When it is spoken by the priest who stands in the person of Christ, the sin is actually forgiven. So the tangible nature of it there is that we hear it. Those sacred words are spoken. We receive them through the body. So it's the whole body and all the sacraments is always involved in the celebration of the sacraments, of us bringing us into this divine life.
That is so powerful because it's, again, you're spotlighting, there is this, the significance of our body is because it is a co-participation in God's grace, right? And all these incredible things are happening, especially sacramentally, and God is choosing to use a body to make them happen. And they're all possible because Jesus laid down his life through his body. I mean, it is such a, you know, praise God for this teaching and you unpacking this, Father, because, there's been a lot of heresies that have diminished the dignity of the body throughout the years. So we are so grateful for this infinite depth and wisdom you are sharing with us.
You're so welcome. Great joy to do. And we'll dive into the sacramentality of marriage next time. Let's do that.
That's
okay?
Going to be awesome.
Sounds
Thank
great.
You, Father.
Excellent. God bless everybody.
God bless you.
The Morning Quest traffic.
If you're in DeKalb County, watch out. Accident, left two lanes are blocked. Stop traffic from Lake Lucerne Road. This is around the Stone Mountain Freeway area, Memorial Drive, exit 5. If you're in Union City, accident, the right shoulder is blocked. I-85 northbound, Flat Shoals Road, exit 66. Now, in Sandy Springs, there is a stall reported. Georgia 400 southbound, exit 4, as well as East Point. Another accident, right lane blockage, 285 southbound, exit 1 around Washington Road.
Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan. Neff Gator is back, and he's going to be reflecting on today's gospel. So welcome back, Father.
Good morning. Thank you. It's always good to be here. Josh, you're always full of enthusiasm.
Yes.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, well, you make it so, you just bring the gospel to life, Father, so thank you.
You're my human caffeine.
I'll take, let's make some t-shirts while we're at it.
Yeah, there you go. That's anyway.
Catholic caffeine, what do you think?
Yeah, there you go. John 5, 1-16. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, with five porticos. And these lay a large number of ill, blind, lame, and crippled. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm on my way, someone else gets down there before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your mat, and walk." Immediately the man became well, took up his mat, and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." He answered them, "The man who made me well told me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who told you, 'Take it up and walk?'" The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away since there was a crowd there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple area and said to him, "Look, you are well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went and told the Jews that Jesus was the one who made him well. Therefore, the Jews began to persecute Jesus because he did this on the Sabbath. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow. Who was that man? That crippled man. We don't know. We don't have a name. Mm-hmm. But we do know that he suffered a lot. Suffering doesn't sanctify us in itself. Suffering, when it's transformed through the heart of offering, becomes a sacrifice. Then it's a sacred offering. And that's sanctifying. There's nothing more wasted, as St. John Paul II said in his encyclical, as a reflection on his recuperation from the assassination attempt. So there's nothing more wasted than human pain.
Mm. Wow.
And human pain is wasted when we gripe and complain. There's no doubt. I mean, we don't enjoy suffering. It's not, God didn't invent it for us. Mm-hmm. It's a curse from sin. Jesus, however, has given us the means to overcome suffering. And that is through uniting that to his cross. What Jesus did in his body, what he experienced in his body, we will experience as his mystical body. That's where St. Paul talks about we must make up what's lacking in the passion mm-hmm. of Christ. It's our part we contribute. There is nothing that is outside of God's offering. That is, he takes everything. He doesn't want anything wasted. Remember at the multiplication of loaves, pick up all those scraps.
Yeah.
Let nothing be wasted. So we got to ask ourselves in my life, am I wasting away precious suffering by just leaving it in suffering mode and not transforming it and offering it into a sacred offering of sacrifice? Mm-hmm. As well in this text, this man, this miracle did not move his heart. He didn't seek out Jesus. At least Jesus found him again. Mm-hmm. Jesus found him twice. And, you know, do you want to be healed? So, again, freedom. God's miracles aren't necessarily just happen without our consent. There's the freedom there, and he wanted him to respond.
Yeah.
In our life, too, we hear those inspirations. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed of that alcohol? Do you want to be healed of that porn addiction? Mm-hmm. Do you want to be healed of that eating disorder? Do you want to be healed from, you just keep on going. Trust me, I will heal you. And always with the healing as well, there comes, you could say, the transformation of our life. We can't remain the same. Mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus was telling him. Now, just take care to change your life. Otherwise, something else worse will happen to you. God allows the chips to fall where they fall because he respects human nature. Mm-hmm. He respects the brokenness that we've chosen as human nature, but we have life. We have healing in Christ. And this guy turned Jesus over. That's the guy who healed me. It's all his fault.
I know.
He healed me.
I mean, isn't that just crazy?
Yeah. It's interesting, too, his response. And I feel like I fall into this camp as well. You know, we all can, you know, maybe some more than most. But like you talk about, we really need to work on that attitude when we're in that, you know, the valley, right? And Jesus says, you know, do you want to be healed, right? And he says, well, I have no one to put me in the pool. It's just an excuse. It's like, hey, it doesn't respond with yet. I would, yeah, heal me. It's like, well, no one can put me in the pool. So it's like an immediate excuse, right? And Jesus doesn't engage the excuse, but commands, rise, take up your mat and walk.
Well, you know, that's a really good point. It's like he was so scaled.
Yeah, it became his identity.
Yeah, and he, healing? What are you talking about? Like, it was beyond his comprehension. And a lot of times that happens in our own lives when we have those inspirations or someone challenges us. Hey, do you want to stay in that addiction? Well, I don't have that and the other versus, you know, something, I want to be free. That is so different. It's our mentality, our behavior changes when we have that attitude, I want. And that could be a great takeaway.
I was going to ask you what the takeaway. So it can be saying, Lord, I want or I desire a change.
I desire it. Lord, change my heart. And then I think I mentioned this in the previous podcast. Change your verbs.
Yeah.
Go to wants. Begin there and guaranteed life begins to change in a positive direction.
Yeah. That's a powerful word, Father, because like you said about it can become our identity if we sit in that victim mentality into where we think, well, this is just who I am.
Right.
And it can almost be easy to stay there.
Oh, yes. It's probably, easier. I think many people find it easier.
Yeah. And maybe that prayer, like, God, give me the strength to change. Give me the grace to change. Help me be willing to be willing.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know what? I think, as you mentioned there, Allison, too, and Josh, there is like people, they stay there because they don't know how to hope. And remember in Shawshank Redemption, when, I forget the name of the characters in there in that movie, but the...
Andy Dufresne.
What's his name?
I don't know if I'm remembering it right. Is it Andy Dufresne?
Well, the guy that was in prison before him. Okay. Morgan Freeman.
Morgan Freeman,
That actor. But he said, hope, you can't have hope. It's a dangerous thing. These walls, you know, you're always set up for disappointment.
Yeah.
So may we hope in Christ and the things that challenge us so that we can truly be free.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Scott Riley, LC, from St. Brendan the Navigator. We are so grateful for the soul food.
Amen. God bless you guys.
On CatholicVote.com, yesterday Pope Francis approved the canonization of three blesseds, including Blessed Peter Tarot, the first saint from Papua New Guinea, Peter, who was martyred in 1945 after standing against polygamy and facing religious persecution, will be officially recognized as a saint. The Pope also approved the canonization of Blessed Ignatius Chokrala Malon, an Armenian archbishop martyred during the genocide, and Blessed Maria del Monte Carmelo, a Venezuelan religious sister who founded the Congregation of the Servants of Jesus. Pope Francis has also approved the canonization of Blessed Maria Carmen Rendiles, making her Venezuela's first female saint, born in Caracas in 1903. She founded the Congregation of the Handmaids of Jesus in 1961 and led an inspiring Christian life despite losing an arm. Earlier this year, Pope Francis also approved the canonization of Blessed Jose Gregorio Hernandez, Venezuela's first lay person to be beatified. For the entire article, go to apnews.com.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Tuesdays, get acquainted with the sainted, is sponsored by VerseBright.
It is 8:33.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison.
Good morning, Josh.
What you gonna do when a chickadoodle-doo comes for you?
I'm going to wish you a happy April Fool's Day.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it is today. And, you know, I don't know if our listeners know this, but it's a day which actually traces its origins back to the formative years of the establishment of the modern-day Catholic liturgical calendar.
Oh.
Really?
Yep. In 1562, Pope Gregory VII introduced what is called the new Gregorian calendar. Mm-hmm. Smart guy. He named the calendar after himself.
Absolutely. That is.
Famous, right? But it was to be adhered to by the Christian world. Now, the new year fell on January 1st, and many did not know about the change or simply refused to follow the new calendar and continue to celebrate the new year on April 1st. As a result, people would play tricks on them while calling them April Fools.
Oh, my goodness. Interesting.
Yep. And with regard to this now infamous observance, I like this quote from Mark Twain. He once said, "The 1st of April is the day we remember what we are, the other 364 days of the year." Certainly relate to that comment. But I've got a Russian word for you today.
Okay.
Lodostro.
Oh.
Say that with me. Lodostro.
Lodostro.
This is a Russian word for the idea of holy foolishness, which is acted out on behalf of the holy for the sake of the heavenly kingdom.
Mm.
And it's a form of asceticism that's been practiced within the Russian Orthodox Church, actually for centuries. It's a practice in which the practitioners feign or simulate the actions of a madman. They literally pretend to be crazy in order to provide the public with spiritual guidance in a way that avoids praise and acclaim coming back to them for any perceived holiness.
Wow.
And it is, you know, obviously a very radical form of humility as well to essentially lower yourself to this.
Yeah.
And according to a Russian Orthodox scholar who is an expert on this topic, Svetlana Kobetch, she says the holy fool's exploit is that of secret sanctity, which above all promotes the non-ontological understanding that all of God's created world is a sacred place. And by his feigned madness, the holy fool opts to say that the lowliest of the low is not the poor wretch that he appears to be, but a holy one and God's prophet.
Hmm.
He shares his power and authority with all the weak, those who are mocked and despised too, thus symbolically destroying what are otherwise clear-cut distinctions between the profane and the sacred. Now, in the Russian church, this is regarded as the most difficult and clearly most controversial of spiritual practices. There's a stat here, though, that may surprise you. There are 36 holy fools that have been canonized by the Orthodox Church.
Wow.
Hmm.
So in the Roman Rite, we have 37 doctors of the church. Russian Orthodox Rite, they have 36 fools.
Oh, my goodness.
So
how many of those would be canonized Catholic saints? Do you know?
They're all recognized in the Roman Catholic Rite.
As saints?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And unlike other religious sects, though, the fool in Christ does not renounce the profane world. He instead pretends to be mad by acting like an imbecile.
Mm.
Rather than going into hermetic or monastic seclusion, he instead becomes a part of secular life. Now, this tradition has its origins in the very early history of the Christian church and the patron saint of holy fools. Yes, Josh, there is a patron saint of holy fools. The job is taken.
Wow.
Is Saint Simeon Salazar. That's not directed at you, by the way. I don't want you to think for any.
I go to confession, big boy.
Saint Simeon Salos of Emres, who was born in the year 522. This was a man who retreated to the Syrian desert in the 6th century to devote his life to prayer while living on nothing but lentils.
Wow.
Now, that's probably the craziest thing he did.
That is crazy.
No, thank you.
Yeah, really. I've never had a lentil in my life, actually.
I don't think I have either. Maybe they were in soup at one time or the other.
Yeah, they got some good protein in lentils.
Oh, no, it's a good dietary item, right? I know a lot of people who eat them. I see them at work and all
Is it on your sushi sampler?
No lentil nigiri. No, there is none.
Yeah. Okay, so here's the deal. For all those who are around Woodstock on Friday nights, I want you to go to the all-you-can-eat sushi buffet to make sure Chuck Persner is on his best behavior this Lent. Are you doing a good job, Chuck?
I can't even go there on Friday. I can't. It's gluttony. It defeats the whole purpose.
Okay. Yeah.
Good answer, Chuck.
Good answer, Chuck.
I try. Once in a while, I get one right. But anyway, Simeon would return to Emrys after his time in the desert a few decades later. He stayed for a few decades.
Mm.
And I don't know if it was the solitude, the aridity of the desert, maybe it was the lentils, but it's all speculation at this point. But he did return a completely different man. In one instance, he famously tied a dead dog to his waist and entered town dragging the carcass.
Whoa.
He would habitually throw nuts at the priests during worship services, and he publicly ate sausage on Good Friday.
Hmm.
Crazy stuff. So this seemingly insane monk would also assist the poor and the widowed in the town, but never once did he take credit. So his saintly deeds were done in secret, and no one could dispute that Simeon was a very holy person, even though he pelted priests with pistachios.
Wow.
I can't say for sure it was pistachios, but that alliterated so nicely. He pelted priests with pistachios.
It did. Oh, my goodness.
Whenever he came across someone who exuded that holier-than-thou attitude, he was always very quick to be on his game. He would mock and heckle anyone he deemed to be sanctimonious. It brought him this type of joy, but he was also in a teaching moment.
Mm.
His feast day is June 1st, and as mentioned, he is the patron saint of holy fools. So there.
Wow, and he's also the patron saint of puppeteers and ventriloquists.
Yes.
So.
Yep. He was a puppeteer in his own right, believe it or not. And, you know, on this day, we do think of the likes of a guy like a more traditional saint mm-hmm. who didn't throw nuts at priests, for instance, like a John Bosco, who
yes,
we talked about before.
Yes.
This segment before we came on the air, we think of St. Philip Neri, who's a favorite of ours here mm-hmm. at the church. I'm sorry, here at the station, patron saint of joy and humor that we celebrate on May 26th. We
yes.
think of St. John the 23rd. You know, the joyful,
oh, yes.
the good pope, you know, as he was called. He was
yeah.
always very quick-witted and humorous and funny.
Yeah.
So, but what do you think of this idea of holy foolishness? To be because the scripture tells us we're called to be fools
for Christ,
right?
Yeah.
So that's really the scripture verse I think of today.
And it does say in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom.
Mm.
Yes.
I don't know if I can co-sign on all of the actions I heard this guy doing. That's kind of strange. But I am also not going to deny the radical holiness this guy clearly mm-hmm. exhibited. So, I mean, a few things that are interesting. He had a lot of secret works of mercy. So he's known for healing in secret. He fed the hungry and poor anonymously, was a defender of the innocent. And even since he drove away demons, though few people recognize it. So, you know, again, the main thing is the radical love he had for Jesus and the radical charity that exuded in his relationships with other people. Mm-hmm. And we can see in the lives of other holy individuals, right, certain behaviors that we go, wait a minute, that didn't make sense. So, I mean, even in scripture, John the Baptist wore camel hair and ate bugs.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm like, that sounds kind of sketchy. Yeah. St. Francis is famously known for when his father, essentially, I think, threatened him with his taking away his inheritance because I think he was giving all his money to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
He basically took off his tunic, right, or his just left everything and walked out of the town, renouncing his inheritance with nothing.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, very bold statement there.
So, yeah. And then even Jesus, at the time, you look at him flipping tables in the temple.
Yeah.
So we definitely have benchmarks of holy people doing things that would, I guess you could say, do not line up with cultural standards.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When you reflect upon the life of a guy like this, it makes you think long and hard about sanity, this idea of sanity, this what we cling to, and, you know, fear of being regarded by others as insane. Does that confine you? Does that keep you from pursuing holiness? You know, society, definition of sanity and in the Christian world, we know the saints are so countercultural. You know, Adolf Eichmann, who was the chief administrator of the Holocaust, was declared, and I quote, quite sane by the psychiatrists.
Mm-hmm.
So there's your idea of sanity in the real world, right?
Yes.
So, you know, we look at the saints, and I guess they inspire us in many different ways. I could not do what this man did. Would not be my thing.
I couldn't either.
It's a very, as I said, a very rare form of asceticism. It's one that's certainly not for everyone, but here we have it. It's that great mosaic that makes up the communion of saints and the mystical body of Christ. Saint Simeon Salos of Emrys.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And we are back with our scripture verse of the day. Everybody ready?
Ready.
Mm-hmm. You better be bringing it to prayer to adoration because I am grilling people on cheat sheets this week.
Okay.
Okay. Here it is, Philippians 4:19. My God will fully supply whatever you need in accord with his glorious riches in Christ Jesus.
I like that.
Isn't that good?
Philippians 4:20.
19.
4:19. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't you don't want to say 4:20. That could get the public. That can be misconstrued. Again, my God will fully supply whatever you need in accord with his glorious riches in Christ Jesus.
Well, you know what I like hearing this? Whatever you need. So it might not be what we think we need.
Or what we want.
Or what we want, but what you need in accord with his glorious riches. So that is so nice to ponder here as we're in Lent.
I'm just banking that God knows I need a Bentley.
Oh my gosh.
With seat warmers.
What do you think?
Or a Beamer.
Beamer, I'll settle. Hey, God, it's a need, not a greed. Come on.
You know what's so funny as we're talking about this? I think of expenses. I think of car insurance repairs when people start talking about expensive cars.
Okay.
Debbie Downer
so
here.
So he's going to give me a Bentley with a 100,000-mile powertrain warranty. Is that
and
right?
A full-time mechanic.
Full-time mechanic. I think that's very important, right? We're talking truly about needs here, not greeds, right?
Mm-hmm. Correct.
Sometimes the thing I least want is actually the thing I most need.
Amen.
So example being like, hey, God, I think I need fame. It's like, no, I think you need humility.
Yeah.
That's that litany of humility. Has anyone seen that litany? There's one line in there. That others may be praised, and I think I'm getting this right, that others may be praised and I may be forgotten. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just so many of these stanzas where it's kind of like, or the prayer of St. Francis, God, help me seek to love rather than to be loved.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What is that but a call to humility, right?
Mm-hmm.
God, because when I want to be on a pedestal or when I want success or praise or, notoriety, I want to be loved. I want to be, but it's actually saying, hey, if you want to truly experience that, you will give love, right?
Yeah.
And when you give love, that's truly when you feel the best.
Yeah, you feel the eternal love.
When you are fulfilled. Oh, it's amazing. It's completely contrary to our society and what society says.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Close us out with the verse one more time.
Okay, here we go. My God will fully supply whatever you need in accord with his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19.
We are so happy to have TJ McCausland here with us. He is a state deputy of the Knights of Columbus here in Georgia and also a parishioner at St. Augustine of Hippo Catholic Church in Covington. And we are so happy to have you back, TJ. Welcome back.
Thanks. It's good to be here. I have to admit, I've been trying to listen in Covington, and it comes through pretty scratchy. So.
Well, do you not have the app on your phone?
I don't.
Okay, so. Before you leave here, we're going to have the Quest Atlanta app on your phone, and you can listen to us clear as a bell.
Clear as a bell, and you can replay your first amazing episode.
Absolutely. Oh,
well, I did do it on the internet. People told me it was good. So
cool.
You hit it out of the park, Mr. Deputy. We got a new sheriff in town. His name is TJ McCausland, head of the Knights of Columbus. And can you? There's like a Supreme Knight too, right? Like for the whole country.
No, the whole world. Patrick Kelly.
Oh.
Patrick Kelly.
We're international. We're in France, Cuba, Mexico, Philippines.
Wow.
I can't name. It's like 70 countries.
So now you're the top dog in Georgia. Why don't you make a power play for the whole worldwide organization?
A power play for who?
Yeah. Come on. I'll be your campaign manager.
Well, here's the deal. Yeah. We always want to grow more. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the biggest excuse people give for not joining the Knights is they've never been asked. Wow. So I'm asking you. We want you to join the Knights of Columbus. And I'm looking at you, Dave.
Dave! Come on, Dave. You would be a blessing to the Knights.
I will join.
Yeah!
Okay.
Ring the bell.
Is there a bell we have? We're going to get Dave some armor and a sword. Actually, if you are, how high do you have to go to get the sword?
There's
we get swords?
Yeah, you can have a sword. That's the term knight.
Wow.
Dave's like, what have I been waiting on?
Yeah. We have 4 degrees. The first one is charity. The second one is unity. The third one is fraternity. And the fourth degree is patriotism.
Wow.
Wow.
And that's where you get your sword.
Wow.
Dave's a patriot. Okay. I think that looked good on you.
Absolutely.
I mean, I would actually, you can wear it, he can wear it to work, right? I just would have to ask Carol about that, if you can come to work with your
It depends on your office policies. Do you have a no weapons policy?
Not that I'm aware of. I don't know.
You know, we don't have to buy, we don't have to invest in security.
If we have Dave protecting us.
Is but I think it's, in all seriousness, it's such a heroic organization.
Oh, yeah.
And I want to talk about something you guys are doing that's particularly incredible and very near and dear to my heart. The ASAP initiative you guys have. Can you tell our people, what does ASAP stand for?
It is Aid and Support After Pregnancy.
Mm.
And it's a program that we are collect money and we donate to the pregnancy resource centers. But it's not just about money. The resource centers need diapers. Wow. And they don't need just newborn diapers, because many of the children that are newborn have older siblings.
Oh,
and
yes.
They're frequently forgotten. But they need toys, new toys, gently used toys, new cribs, formulas, anything that's baby related that the pregnancy resource center will take. And their original mission with a lot of ultrasounds was to keep children let them be born.
Mm-hmm.
But once they're born, most of the women that have keep their baby need financial assistance or assistance in general. And the pregnancy resource centers offer a lot of counseling, because many of the women that go into them, their families are not supporting them. They're pushing them towards an abortion, and the woman wants to keep their child, and they don't have a support. And so one of the biggest things that the pregnancy resource center offers is support, emotional and spiritual, to the women that come in.
No, I love hearing this, because PAC, Pregnancy Aid Clinic here in Atlanta,
Absolutely. They
do so much work with those, you know, that are pondering whether they want to have the child or not. And once they do have the child, there are different services there. Yeah. You know, Andre there works with the men to help get them involved and if they need work. So it's so beautiful, just the whole community coming together to reach out for this mission of life.
Yeah, and it's so great that the Knights, that is such a paramount service work that they do. And I think it's really spotlights authentic masculinity, right? Because a lot of times I think, secular society often pushes the objectification of women. And here you are championing the dignity and the motherhood of women and unborn life as well. So praise God for that. With your initiatives, is this for the entire state?
State of Georgia. There's many, many pregnancy resource centers throughout the state.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
There's only two Catholic pregnancy resource centers.
Really?
The PAC that you just spoke of, and the Colby Center in Macon. And PAC is trying to expand they have three locations and they're trying to expand into Savannah.
So
they need financial aid. And so our ASAP program, we're passing the hat. Anybody can pitch in a dollar, a nickel, a quarter, $100,000 or whatever, a Bentley.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If God gives me my knees, then maybe I'll have to pawn it and give the proceeds to you guys.
Oh my gosh.
every dollar, every $4 that you give, our Supreme Council will give another dollar.
So. Wow,
that's fantastic. That's really cool. So y'all are actually going beyond the diocese. Y'all are going statewide to try to help women in crisis pregnancies and also with whatever needs they have before, during, and after.
That is correct, but we're going beyond state lines because many of our neighboring states still allow abortions.
Mm,
and so the women, we try to encourage them to get in touch with their baby and adopt them emotionally to prevent them from leaving the state for an abortion.
Wow.
And I say we, that means I assist PAC, but they do all of the good work.
Yes.
That's fantastic.
Wow.
So is there a way people can donate to this initiative with you guys?
Yes. You can contact your local council. They'll have a PAC, an ASAP fund. Or you can go to Knights of Columbus Charities or go to our website, gakofc.org, and just look for charities, and you can find PAC ASAP and a number of other agencies.
Yeah, that's fantastic. So I know that, like you said, I didn't actually know that there were only two Catholic pregnancy resource centers in the state of Georgia. Very
worthy and important information to have. So are you guys primarily focusing on those two, or are you also, you know, those two to, you know, kind of maximize impact? Or are you guys saying, well, we're just going to try to spread this throughout the state with other, you know, Catholic-friendly pregnancy resource centers as well?
Well, many councils do what my council does. We'll collect a lot of materials. Mm-hmm. And we are closer to the Colby Center, so we'll give half to the Colby Center in Macon. And the other half we give to the Newton County Pregnancy Center.
Okay.
They're also Christian. They're not Catholic, but they have many similar values and beliefs to
us.
So,
yes.
You know, as the Pope says, you know, we need to reach out to our kindred spirits. So.
Absolutely. And here's the thing, too. When someone's in a crisis pregnancy, the number one objective is trying to get them to humanize that preborn child with love, mm-hmm. right? In fact, I think the statistics are if they see an ultrasound of the baby when they're abortion-minded, they're 80% more likely to choose life. And that's what you guys are trying to do. Y'all are trying to get them to fall in love with that child before they do the unthinkable, right?
That we are, and the Knights of Columbus have placed 50 ultrasounds throughout the state.
Wow.
And then step two is to support the mother.
Yes.
During pregnancy.
Mm-hmm.
And then after birth. So.
And that's so nice to hear, truly, because, you know, many people might say, oh, you know what, the Catholic Church or these missions, they want to help the women, you know, to save the baby, but then afterwards they just leave them in the cold. And that's not the case.
It's not the case, and it's not well known, but we're trying to get it to be better known, and we're trying to get the pregnancy centers more support.
Mm-hmm.
So that if you feel like you need to reach out and donate to them, you can contact me, and I'm sure Dave will put all that up on the website.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, TJ McCausland, State Deputy for the Knights of Columbus. You guys are doing such amazing and heroic work. Praise God for your initiative for these amazing women, the unborn, and proving that Catholics are much more than just pro-birth. We are truly pro-life.
Amen.
We are so grateful for you, my friend. We look forward to seeing you wonderful friends and family tomorrow. As we say, glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.